Our scripture reading this afternoon is Mark 1, 21 through 45, and that's followed by the first 12 verses of Mark 2, which is our text. So we'll begin at Mark 1, verse 21. We're reading here about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what God commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And here starts our text. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So far, the reading of God's Word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in Mark 2, Jesus performs an amazing miracle. He heals a paralytic man. Now, for our children who might not know what that means, a paralytic man is someone who can't move his feet or his legs, maybe not his arms and hands either. It's a terrible condition. So it's wonderful that the Lord Jesus healed this man. He could get up, walk, and do all the normal stuff. Now, this is really early in Jesus' ministry, but it's not his first miracle. We read a few miracles in Mark 1, beginning with driving out an evil spirit, driving a demon out of a man, healing Peter's mother-in-law from a fever. And pretty soon we read that the whole day was filled there in Capernaum with people coming to Jesus. We read in verses 33 and 34, the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. That's just the beginning. Soon he would have the 12. They also would preach and heal and drive out demons. And in Luke 10, we read that Jesus appointed 72 more disciples. He said, preach, heal, drive out demons. And that's what they did. You get the impression that by the end of 3 years of ministry, there were hardly any, if any at all, sick people left in the land. With all that healing going on and driving out demons and even raising dead people back to life, it was something like Eden. This is the way the world was meant to be when God created it. No sick people, no demon possession, no one dying. It's a taste of Eden, a taste of paradise. But it was no Eden, brothers and sisters, because there was an evil, a darkness that lurked in every human heart. Every man, every woman, every child is a sinner, just like we are sinners today. And you know what it means, that when you are a sinner, you can't have a relationship with God. We read in Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So there was beautiful preaching, there was amazing healing, there was a raising of the dead. As wonderful as that is, that doesn't address the real human disaster and predicament, which is sin. You can heal people, beautiful, wonderful, something that we cling to. But the Lord Jesus Christ had to address something else first. Our greatest disease, our greatest disaster, our greatest anxiety, which is our sins. He had to wash away our sins so that we are right with God. And then, as we saw this morning in Revelation 21, then we can look forward also to healed bodies, the tears wiped away from our eyes, no blindness, no lameness, no demon possession, and no more death. And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon, that our Lord Jesus Christ addresses our greatest disease, namely our sins, in order to wash us clean, and then we know that everything becomes wide open, also the healing of our bodies on the day that Jesus Christ returns. So we'll look at our text under this theme. The Lord Jesus Christ grants us the greatest possible healing to the paralytic man. We'll see that he preaches the word, he forgives sin, and he heals the paralytic. You see that the Lord Jesus Christ returns to Capernaum after a preaching tour throughout all of Galilee. and he goes home, which probably means the home of his disciple Simon Peter. But for Jesus, that's home. And pretty soon, everyone in town, everyone in the city started coming to him. He was famous. It's not a wonder. He preached with authority, healed the sick, drove out demons, maybe had even raised people from the dead by this point, or he would soon. He was famous. And so the people showed up, and they came to him for more preaching, more miracles. And so many people showed up that we read there was no more room, not even at the door. Now, houses weren't big in those days. We know from archaeology that some of us have bigger living rooms and family rooms than an entire house in those days. It was a small house, but it was jam-packed, spilled out through the door, onto the street, where people were still listening to him. And we read that Jesus was preaching the word to them. That's the gospel. He's delivering a sermon. No doubt we're all thinking, I'd like a copy of that sermon. I mean, this is God. God who became man delivering a sermon. I'd like a copy of that sermon. Brothers and sisters, you do have a copy. Right earlier in Mark 1, when Jesus started his public ministry, we read there in verse 15, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. What Jesus Christ is saying is, I'm here, that means the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. That means Satan is being crushed, and you see that. When I cast out demons, you can see how I'm crushing Satan. I'm preaching the forgiveness of sins. I'm calling people to a new life in the kingdom of God to be born again. I will do it. Cause you to be born again that you can live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, loving your neighbor and loving your God. It's quite well possible that by this point, Jesus has also delivered his Sermon on the Mount, as we find in Matthew 5 through 7, where Jesus shows what citizens of the kingdom can look like and be like. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We read there that Jesus' preaching was so different from that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes and Pharisees would never say anything, you know, negative about a man who looks at a woman with lust in his heart. Or about somebody who says to his brother, you're an idiot, and refuses to be reconciled to him. But Jesus showed that even in the depths of our soul, even in our thoughts and our feelings, we need to be right with God. And that's why by the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't build your house on the sand, build it on the rock. Don't take that wide, easy road, but take the narrow gate and the narrow road that leads to life eternal. In other words, believe in me. I've come to save you. Just believe in me, and I will transform your life. I will wash away your sins. I will cause you to be born again. And your whole being will change as you love God and love your neighbor. Jesus Christ has to be our all in all, or he is nothing at all. And that's what Jesus Christ was preaching to the people in Capernaum who were around the house. Now, I don't know what you're thinking right now. You might say to yourself, boy, that crowd was really impressed, and they were responding very positively. We're nice people, and we like to think they're nice people too, and we read that they were amazed. They were amazed. But Mark never says once that the people stepped forward and responded, committing themselves to Jesus Christ, seeking in him repentance and the forgiveness of sins. They stood there, they were fascinated, they were amazed, they were quiet, they did not commit. And that indeed is a problem throughout our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. We You see a powerful example of that in John 6. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And they all follow Him and come to Him. And so Jesus ramps it up. He makes clear who He is. He says, I'm the bread of life. You have to eat My flesh. You have to drink My blood. I am the bread of life. You need Me. And what do we read? The 5,000 whom He had just miraculously fed, they started grumbling and said, who does He think He is? And we read there in verse 66 that after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. And then He even says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? People were impressed with Jesus, amazed with Jesus. But when He called them to that decision to believe in Him, to accept Him as Savior, they squawked. They backed away. They refused to commit. And indeed, it didn't take them long, and they were screaming at the top of their lungs, crucify Him, crucify Him. So in contrast to the crowd that is standing, observing, and holding back, we find this squad, this plucky four, carrying their paralytic friend on a cot to come to Jesus. When they get to the house, they say, can we get in? People says, no room for you. They didn't stand back like the rest and say, well, let's see what happened. They went up to the roof. Indeed, we read in verse 5 that Jesus saw their faith. Faith removes every obstacle to get to Jesus. Back in those days, houses were built with a flat roof. There was stairs on the side of the house to get to the roof. You could sit there in the evening in the cool of the day. You could cook. You could do your laundry. Nice place to be. Well, they got to the roof and started to make a hole. Now, a roof, so all these beams going across, and then it's crisscrossed with branches and mud, you know, to keep out the rain and to protect the people in there. To put a hole in that roof was a major demolition job. It had to be big enough for a man lying on a cot. So while Jesus is preaching, there's all this ripping and tearing going on above Him, and bits of mud and stick are falling and sticking out of Jesus' hair, falling on everybody else. Jesus just keeps on preaching, and suddenly the hole is big enough, and a cot is lowered, and the paralytic man lies on the ground right before Jesus. And the fabulous four all have their heads sticking through the hole, hoping that Jesus would do something for this paralytic man. And at this point, we might want to examine ourselves in the light of what we just heard and say, who am I more like? This afternoon, as we're sitting here in the worship service, who am I like? Am I here mildly interested, intrigued? I'm not really prepared to commit my life to Jesus Christ. In fact, I could just as easily have been home today. I can take the preaching. I can leave it. Nice. It's not really getting through to me. Or are we more like the plucky four, the fabulous four? When I say, you know, you want to keep me away from the preaching? You want to keep me out of this church? I'll tear the roof off. I'll kick the door in. Because I need Jesus. I need Him in my arms. I need to be in His arms. He's my Savior. The wild horses couldn't keep me away from Jesus. The preaching of His Word is everything to me because it gets me to my Lord and to my Savior. And brothers and sisters, we're about to see what happens to those who hunger in faith for Jesus Christ now in our second point. So the Lord Jesus looks down at the paralytic and says, son. That's a term of real endearment. And you can imagine the four looking down saying, this is good. Loves this. He loves the paralytic. He's going to do something amazing. Listen, son, your sins are forgiven. Say what? He's paralyzed. Forgiveness of sins is important, but he's paralyzed. Let's deal with first things first and heal him from his paralysis. Now, we don't really know what the four who carried the cot and the paralytics. We don't know exactly what they were thinking, but Jesus does. He says, we read, Jesus saw their faith. He could read hearts. Later on, in verse 8, Jesus perceived in his spirit, in his mind, in his heart, what the scribes were thinking. He is God. Jesus is God. Knows exactly what these people were thinking. You know, maybe the primary thing in their mind was healing the paralysis, but there was something. There was a spark. There was a germ also that said, but we need you. We know that we depend on you. We know you are our Lord. We know that you are also the one who forgives sins and makes us right with God. And Jesus, being the good shepherd, being like the hen who gathers her chicks under his wings, he may see just that little mustard seed of faith, but he grooms it. And he pulls them in. And he causes that faith to flare up so that they may fully and rightly understand what Jesus Christ is for them. He doesn't push them away because maybe their priorities aren't quite right. He sees their faith. And he says, I'm going to give you the most important thing that you could possibly need, and that is the forgiveness of sins. Healing will come later, and you'll also understand why I say that. Let's face it, brothers and sisters, healing is not the be-all and end-all. Jesus heals this paralytic, and maybe he'll get married and have kids and grandkids and live into his 80s or his 90s. But one day he's going to get another illness and he's going to die. So if you have a beautiful, healthy life, that's all you have. You don't have the forgiveness of sins. When you die, you are in trouble. Above all else, what a person needs is the forgiveness of sins. Everything else is secondary, and everything else will fall into place. I have another question for you. When Jesus said, Son, your sins are forgiven, did that send a shiver down your spine? Did it give you goosebumps? Did you say, yeah, that's what I need to hear. That's what I need. The forgiveness of my sins. Hallelujah. There's no greater gift than the forgiveness of sins. God says to His people in Isaiah 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Doesn't that make your heart skip a beat? And when the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in Matthew 1 to tell him about Mary's baby boy, he said, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. That's why he was born in Bethlehem. He came to save his people. He came to save us from all our sins. We see that in the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector in Luke 18. You see the tax collector, he doesn't go in the temple, doesn't dare look up into heaven. He beats his breast and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was forgiven. He went home justified. And every person who is aware of what's going on in his or her life will at bottom say, nothing more important to me than to know that Jesus died for me, washed away my sins, reconciled me to God, that I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and an heir of life everlasting. That sends a shiver down my spine. That gives me goosebumps. We read the scribes' reaction in verse 7. They say in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That last thing that they said, who can forgive sins but God alone, is 100% right. Only God can forgive. ultimately, all sin is against Him. He created us as His image and perfect holiness and righteousness. To sin is against Him. That's why in Psalm 51, when David is talking about his adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering Uriah the Hittite, we recognize that David has broken all kinds of commandments. Broken all kinds of commandments. Hurt Bathsheba, hurt Uriah, hurt his own people, hurt himself. But when he prays, he says, "Against you, you only, O Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Sin is against God. And only God can forgive. So what was Jesus saying? Once he realized the scribes were accusing him of blasphemy, would he say, "Now, you misunderstood me. I didn't say I forgive sin. What I'm saying is in the name of God I forgive sin." He doesn't do that. He says, "I forgive sin." So draw your conclusion. What he's saying is, "I am God. I am God. And the sin that you committed against my Father and me and the Holy Spirit, I and I alone can forgive." And he's about to prove that he has the authority and power to do that by raising the paralytic man from his illness. It's clear from verse 8 that Jesus Christ not only knows what's going on in the hearts of the Pharisees, he understands, you know, he understands their true feelings, their hostility and their anger against him. This is the start of a deep, bitter hatred that would result in the scribes and the Pharisees wanting to murder Jesus. And therefore he says, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Kind of a trick question. Humanly, I would say it's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven, because who can prove it? But to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," that will be proven very quickly whether or not Jesus does that miracle. But Jesus Christ gets around what sounds like a trick question by saying in verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." More than anything else, Jesus Christ wanted people to know that He is God. Even the scribes, He wanted them to know. He wanted them to believe that they too might have the forgiveness of sins. He has to prove that He is God, and He does that by miraculously healing this paralytic man. And indeed, we read in verse 12, "He rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all." The paralytic is healed. God has done His work. But there are challenges to this. Some people will say, "Well, does this miracle prove that Jesus is God and He has the authority to forgive sins?" I mean, other people do miracles. Back in Moses' days, the magicians in Egypt, they did miracles. But you can't compare that to Jesus, because when Jesus does a miracle, it is pure, it is flawless, it's instantaneous. You see a powerful example of that in Mark 5. When Jairus, the synagogue ruler, his daughter dies. Jesus goes to that little girl, and he sits there, and he says, "Talitha, little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. Jesus reached through that thick veil of death with all its sting and its power, and he took that little girl and he brought her back to the living, back to life. Who can do that by God, but God? Another example is in a chapter before that, when Jesus is going across the Sea of Galilee in a boat with his disciples. There's a raging storm and he's asleep, and his disciples wake him. And we read, "He awoke, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." But who can do that? Say to a raging storm, stop. And instantly, the sea is like glass. Only God can do that. The one who said to the paralytic, rise, is the one who once said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who said to the paralytic, rise, is the one who said, let dry land appear out of the water, and the whole world shook, and up came continents and mountains and islands. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who John 1 says, all things were made through Him. He is the Creator. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He has power, He has authority to heal and also to forgive sins. This means, as He said, He's the Son of Man who has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus liked calling Himself the Son of Man. Partly because it connects with John 7, where the Son of Man is given all authority by Almighty God, but partly because there's a secrecy about that name. People didn't get it. Jesus called Himself the Son of Man, and He said, now you figure it out. Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Do you listen to me? Do you watch me? Do you know who I am? Don't you get it? I'm God. God who has come as man to save you, to take your sins, to trample them under feet and cast them into the depths of the sea, to make you right with God forever. So back to the question, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to rise, walk up, and go home? Brothers and sisters, when Jesus said to the paralytic man, your sins are forgiven, what He did is reached over and took all that man's sins and put it on Himself. And He does that with every believer. Everyone who comes to Jesus and believes in Him, Jesus takes all their sins and puts them on Himself. When He went to the cross, although He was a holy man, a righteous man, and true God, He hung there as an adulterer, and a murderer, and a thief, and a blasphemer. He bore all our sins. And was that easy? Look at Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He sweat what looked like great drops of blood and says, Father, if it's possible, let this pass me by, yet not my will, but your will be done. And when He hung on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And 3 hours of darkness where He stared at the open door of hell that was about to receive earth's greatest resident. Was it easy? No, it wasn't. It was an unbearable burden for this beautiful, righteous man to take our sins on Himself. The amazing thing is, sin hurts God. But ultimately, God, who knew that we can't fix it ourselves, He put the hurt on Himself on His own Son. It's not just a man. It's God. God the Son, who hung there on a cross so that all our sins would be nailed to the cross with Him and then carried down to the grave to be trampled underfoot, cast into the depths of the sea, never to be held against us ever again. Hard for Jesus, so easy for us. Jairus, whose daughter was raised from the dead, Jesus said to him, Jairus, just believe. Just have faith. Believe that I'm your Lord and Savior. And your sins are washed away and you're right with God. When the paralytic rose and probably with his four fabulous friends left and went home, we read about the crowd that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Well, isn't that special? Nice. Fine. You're impressed. You're amazed. Now, what are you going to do? Step forward? commit, believe that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? You know, that's the point that Moses made to his people when they were about to enter the promised land. He said to them in Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Choose life that you may live. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying too with his preaching and with his healing, with healing this paralytic man. What will you choose? What will you do? Don't just stand there. Don't just say, well, that's pretty nice and special. Who am I to you? Do you not see that I'm your God? That God the Father sent me to die for you that you may live forever? He is our all in all. We need Him in our arms. And we in His arms. He makes us right with God with His forgiveness of sins. And after that, beautiful things start to fall into place. What's beautiful is we're born again, citizens of the kingdom, so that we're able to genuinely love God, love our neighbor, even in our feelings. Lust for a woman that's not my wife? Am I stupid? Am I out of my mind? Can't do that. Have an argument with somebody, refuse to be reconciled, no way. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm walking with His Spirit. Life is transformed. And as we saw this morning, one day the perfect healing will come as well, because when the trumpet is sound, the tears will be wiped from our eyes. Pain and death will be no more paralysis. No cancer, no heart disease, no loneliness, no depression. But Jesus will heal us because He gave us the forgiveness of sins. He will heal us with perfect, beautiful bodies to dwell with Him eternally in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen.